go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. I believe that most professing Christians are acquainted with the sermon text. The sound of it is probably very familiar to your ears, like an old tune. It is likely that you have heard of it, or read of it, or talked of it, or even quoted it many times yourselves. But despite it being a well-known Bible verse, how little do we guard its truth? The doctrine it contains appears scarcely known. The duty it puts before us is seldom put into practice. My friends, am I not speaking the truth? It cannot be said that the subject is a new one. The world is old, and we have experience of nearly 6,000 years to help us. We live in a day that there is a mighty zeal for education. We hear of new schools rising up everywhere. We are told of new systems and new books for the young of every sort of description. And still, for all this, the vast majority of children are clearly not trained in the way they should go. For when they grow up, they do not walk with God. Now, how can we account for such state of affairs? The plain truth is that the Lord's commandment in our text is not regarded, and therefore the Lord's promise in our text is not fulfilled. Friends, these things should cause you to seriously search your hearts. Believe me, the subject is one that should hit home to every conscience and make everyone ask himself the question in the matter of training children, am I doing what I am supposed to do? It is a subject that concerns almost everyone. There is hardly a household that it does not touch. Parents, teachers, grandfathers, grandmothers, uncles, aunts, brothers, sisters, all of us have interest in it in one aspect or another. Few can be found, I think, who might not influence some parent in the management of his family or affecting the training of some child by suggestion or advice. All of us, I suspect, can do nothing here, either directly or indirectly, and I wish to stir up everyone to remember this. It is also a subject on which everyone concerned are in great danger of falling short of their duty. This is notably a point in which men can see the faults of their neighbors more clearly than their own. They will often raise their children in the very paths which they have denounced to their friends as unsafe. They will see little problems in other people's families and overlook major ones in their own. They will have the eyesight of an eagle in detecting mistakes everywhere else, and yet be blind as bats to the fatal errors which are daily going on in their own houses. As a minister, I cannot help remarking that there is hardly any subject about which people seem so stubborn as they are about their own children. I have sometimes been absolutely astonished at the slowness of sensible Christian parents to accept the fact that their own children are at fault or deserve blame. There are many people to whom I would much rather speak about their own sins than to tell them that their children had done something wrong. Come now and let me place before you a few principles about proper training of children. May God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit bless them and make them timely words to every one of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. Lord, thank you so much for just the privilege it is of speaking your word, the timeless truths. I do pray, Father, that these words that will be preached today will not go on deaf ears. Father, that you would use them to affect everyone's lives here today, whether it be young or old. Father, just help each one of us to understand what you have for us today. Help us to be not merely hearers, Lord, but doers as well, and to change anything that might need to be changed in our own lives, even if it's hard, Lord. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, principle number one. If you want to train your children correctly, then train them in the way they should go and not in the way they want to go. Remember, children are born with a definite bias towards evil. And therefore, if you let them choose for themselves, they're certain to choose wrong. The mother cannot tell what her tender little infant may grow up to be, tall or short, weak or strong, wise or foolish. He may be any one of these or none at all. It is all uncertain. But one thing the mother can say with certainty is that he will have a corrupt and sinful heart. It is natural for us to do wrong. Folly, says Solomon, is bound up in the heart of a child. Proverbs 22:15. Our hearts are like the earth on which we walk. Leave it alone, and it's sure to bear weeds. If then you want to be wise in dealing with your child, then you must not leave him to the guidance of his own will. Think for him, judge for him, act for him, just as you would for one who is weak and blind. But not for pity's sake, do not allow him to pursue his own unruly tastes and inclinations. It must not be his tendencies and wishes that are favored. He does not yet know what is good for his mind and soul any more than what is good for his body. Train him in the way that is scripturally right and not in the way that he thinks is right. Self-will is almost the first thing that appears in a child's mind, and it must be your first step to resist it. Principle number two, train your child with all tenderness, affection, and patience. I do not mean that you should spoil him, but I do mean that you should let him see that you do love him. Love should be the golden thread that runs through all your actions in dealing with a child. Kindness, gentleness, tolerance, patience, sympathy, a willingness to enter into childish troubles, a readiness to take part in childish joys. These are the cords by which a child may most easily be led. We are like young horses in the hand of a trainer. Handle them kindly and gently, and they will learn quickly, and in time you may guide them with a piece of thread. But treat them and use them roughly and violently, and it will be many months before you get mastery over them, if at all. Now, children's minds are cast in much the same way and mold as ours are. Sternness and severity of manner cause them to be unresponsive and to back away. It shuts up their minds, and you will wear yourself out trying to find that door. But only let them see that you have an affectionate feeling towards them, that you really desire to make them happy and to do good. And if you punish them, it is intended for their good. Let them see this, and they will soon be yours to mold and to shape. Children are weak and tender creatures, and as such, they need patient and considerable treatment. They are like young plants that need gentle watering, often, but only a little at a time. We must not expect everything at once. We must remember that children, what children are, and teach them as they are able to bear. Our rule must be precept upon precept, line upon line, a little here and a little there. The hard stone used to sharpen knives does its work slowly, but frequent rubbing will bring it to a fine edge. Truly, there is a need of patience in the training of a child, for without it, nothing can be done. Nothing will compensate for the absence of this tenderness and love. A minister may speak the truth as it is in Jesus, clearly and with authority, but if he does not speak it in love, few souls will be won. Love is the one great secret of successful training. Anger and harshness may frighten them, but you will not persuade your child of what is right. And if he often sees you angry and harsh, you will soon cease to have his respect. Try hard to maintain your child's affections. It is a dangerous thing to make your children afraid of you. Anything is almost better than the coldness and bitterness that will come between you and your children because they are afraid of you. There is a great deal of truth in the apostle's words to the Colossians. He says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Colossians 3:21. Parents, I beg you, do not ignore this advice. Principle number 3. Train your children with a lasting conviction in your mind that most of it depends upon you. Early habits are very important. We are made what we are by the training provided us. Our character takes on the form of that mold in which our first years are cast. It has been said that education has a tremendous effect on men's opinions and thinking habits. We heavily depend on those who bring us up. We get from them a taste and a bias which clings to us most of the days of our lives. We learn the language of our mothers and fathers and learn to speak it almost without thinking, and unquestionably we catch something of their manners, their ways, and their mind at the same time. God gives your children a mind that will receive impressions like moist clay. He gives them a disposition at the starting point of life to believe what you tell them and to take for granted what you advise them and trust your word rather than a stranger's. He gives you, in short, a golden opportunity of doing them good. See that you do not neglect this opportunity, for once you let it slip, it is gone forever. Beware of that miserable delusion in which some have fallen, that parents can do nothing for their children, that you must leave them alone. Wait for grace and still sit. These parents would like their children to die the death of the righteous person, but they do nothing to help them live a righteous life. They have great hope, but they receive nothing. And the devil rejoices to see such thinking, just as he always does over anything which seems to excuse laziness or to encourage neglect. I know that you cannot convert your child. I know that who are born again are born not of the will of man, but of God. But I also know that God specifically says, train a child in the way he should go, and that he never gave a command to men and women that he would not give them the grace to perform. And I also know that it is our duty not to stand still and dispute the command, but to go forward and to obey it. It is only when we move out in obedience that God will meet us. The path of obedience is the way in which he gives the blessing. We only have to do as the servants were commanded at the marriage feast in Cana, to fill the water pots with water, and we may safely leave it to the Lord to turn that water into wine. Principle number 4. Train with this thought continually before your eyes, that the soul of your child is the first thing to be considered. Precious, no doubt, are these little ones in your eyes, but if you truly love them, then think often about their souls. Nothing should concern you as greatly as their eternal destiny. No part of them should be so dear to you as that part which will never die. The world with all its glory will pass away. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But the spirit which dwells in those little creatures, whom you love so well, will outlive them all. And whether they spend eternity in happiness or misery will depend a lot on you. I'm speaking from man's perspective. This is a thought that should be uppermost in the minds of what you do for your children. In every step you talk about them, in every plan and scheme and arrangement that concerns them, do not leave out that mighty question, how will this affect their souls? To love the soul is to really love. To pet and to pamper and to indulge your child as if this world was all he had to look forward to, in this life the only period of happiness, to do this is not true love, but in fact, cruelty. It is treating him like some of the beasts of the earth, which have only one world to look forward to and nothing after death. It is hiding from him that grand truth which he ought to be made to learn from his very infancy, that the number one goal of his life is the salvation of his soul. A true Christian must not be a slave to what's currently in fashion if he was to wish to train his child for heaven. He must not be content to teach them and instruct them in certain ways merely because it is customary, or to allow him to read books of a questionable sort merely because everybody else is reading them, or to let him form bad habits merely because they are the habits of the day. He must train with an eye to his children's souls. He must not be ashamed to hear his training called odd or strange. So what if it is? The time is short. The customs of this world are passing away. He that has trained his children for heaven rather for the earth, for God rather than for man, he is a parent that will be called wise in the end. Principle number 5, train your child to have a knowledge of the Bible. You cannot make your children love the Bible, I admit. No one but the Holy Spirit can give us a heart to delight in the Holy Word. But you can make sure that your children are acquainted with the Bible, and remember that they never became acquainted with so blessed book too soon or too well. He that is well grounded in the Bible will not generally be found to be a person who wavers in his beliefs. He will not be blown and tossed by every wind and wave of new doctrine. Any system of training which does not make the knowledge of Scripture the first priority is unsafe and unsound. Let me repeat that. Any system of training which does not make the knowledge of Scripture the first priority is unsafe and unsound. You need to be very careful on this point, for the devil is in the world and false doctrine abounds. If you love your children, let the simple truths of the Bible be everything in the training of their souls, and let all other books take second place. Do not care so much for your children being mighty in religious activities, but instead, let them be mighty in the Scriptures. This is a training, believe me, that God will honor. See to it that your children read the Bible reverently. Train them to look upon it not as the word of men, but as it truly is the word of God, written by the Holy Spirit himself. All true, all profitable, and all able to make wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See that they read it regularly. Train them to regard it as their soul's daily food, as something essential to their soul's daily health. I know well that you cannot make this anything more than a form, but there is no telling the amount of sin which a mere form may indirectly restrain. See to it that they read it all. Children understand far more of the Bible than we are apt to suppose. Tell them of sin, its guilt, its consequence, its power, its vileness, and you will find that they can comprehend this. Tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for our salvation, the atonement, the cross, the blood, the sacrifice, the intercession, and you will soon discover that it is not beyond them to understand this. Tell them of the work of the Holy Spirit in man's heart, how he changes and renews and sanctifies and purifies, and you will soon see that he can follow your teaching to some degree. In short, I believe that we have no idea how much a little child can take in the length and breadth of the glorious gospel. They understand far more things of the things than we suppose. Fill their minds with Scripture. Let the word dwell in them richly. Give them the Bible, the whole Bible, while they're young. Principle number 6. Train them to have a habit of prayer. Prayer is the very life breath of true religion. It is one of the first evidences that a man is born again. Prayer was a distinguishing mark of the Lord's people in the day that there began to be a separation between them and the world. Prayer is the distinction of all real Christians. They pray, for they tell God their needs, their feelings, their desires, their fears, and they mean what they say. The person who is a Christian in name only may repeat prayers over and over, but he goes no further. Prayer is a turning point in a man's soul. Our ministry is unprofitable and our labor is in vain until you are brought to your knees. Till then, we have no hope for you. Prayer is the one great secret in spiritual prosperity. When there is frequent private communion with God, your soul will grow like the grass after the rains. When the communication is infrequent, everything will come to a stop and you will barely keep your soul alive. Show me a growing Christian, a strong Christian, a flourishing Christian, and I am sure as he is one that speaks frequently with his Lord. He asks much and he has much. He tells Jesus everything, and so he always knows how to act. Prayer is the simplest means that man can use in coming to God. It is within the reach of everyone, the sick, the aged, the paralytic, the blind, the poor, the uneducated. Everyone can pray. So long as you have a tongue to speak of your soul's state, you must and should pray. Those words, "you do not have because you do not ask God," found in James 4:2, will be a fearful condemnation to many on the day of judgment. Parents, if you love your children, do all that lies within your power to train them to have the habit of prayer. Show them how to begin. Tell them what to say. Encourage them to persevere. Remind them that if they become careless and slack about it, let it not be your fault if they never call on the name of the Lord. Remember that this is the first step in religion which a child is able to take. Long before he can read, you can teach him to kneel by his mother's side and repeat the simple words of prayer and praise which she puts into his mouth. He must be careful that they don't say their prayers in a hasty and careless and irreverent manner. Oh, dear friend, if you love your children, I charge you, do not let the early impressions of the habit of prayer slip by. If you train your children to do anything, train them at least to have it a habit of prayer. Principle number 7, train them to be faithful and regular in attending church and the Lord's Supper. Tell them of the duty and privilege of going to church and joining in the prayers of the congregation. Tell them of the importance of hearing the word of God preached, and that it is God's ordained way of converting, sanctifying, and building up the souls of men. Tell them how the Apostle Paul commands us not to give up meeting together as is a habit of doing, but to encourage all the more, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. Do not allow them to grow up with the habit of making vain excuses for not coming. And I will add here too, do not help them to grow up with having habits of, say, sports or anything that could get in their way of missing church, any hobby that they could use for an excuse. Train them not to do that. Make them clearly understand that so long as they are under your roof, it is the rule of your house for everyone in good health to honor the Lord on the Lord's day. And that you believe that the healthy person who refuses to go to church on the Lord's day brings great harm to their souls. Also see to it, if it can be arranged, that your children go with you to church and sit near you when they're there. To go to church is one thing, but to behave well at church is quite another. And believe me, there is no guarantee for a good behavior than of having them under your own watchful eye. The minds of young people are easily distracted and their attention lost, and every possible means should be used to counteract this. I do not like to see them coming to church by themselves. They often get into bad company and so learn more evil on the Lord's day than on the rest of the week. Neither do I like to see what I call a young people's corner in church. They often catch bad habits of inattention and irreverence there, where it takes years to unlearn, if it is ever unlearned at all. What I like to see is whole families sitting together, old and young, side by side, men and women, children, serving God as a family. But there are some who say that this is useless to urge children to attend church and the Lord's Supper because they are too young to understand these things. And do not, I repeat, do not listen to such reasoning. I find no such thing found in scriptures. Do not be discouraged because your children do not see the full value of church and the Lord's Supper now. Just train them to have a habit of regular attendance. Set it before their minds as a high, holy, and solemn duty, and believe me, the day will be very likely come when they will bless you for your efforts. Principle number 8, train them to have a habit of faith. By this I mean you should train them to believe what you say. You should try to make them feel confidence in your own judgment and respect your opinions as better than their own. You should cause them to think that when you say a thing is bad for them, it must be bad. And when you say it is good for them, it must be good. That your knowledge, in short, is better than their own, and that they may implicitly rely upon your word. Teach them to feel what they do not know now, that they will probably know later, and be satisfied that there is a reason for everything that you require them to do. Who can describe the blessedness of a real spirit of faith? Or rather, who can tell the misery that unbelief has brought on into the world? Unbelief made Eve eat the forbidden fruit. She doubted the truth of God's word when he said, "You shall surely die." Unbelief made the old world reject Noah's warning and therefore perish in their sins. Unbelief kept Israel in the wilderness, and it was a barricade that kept them from entering the promised land. Unbelief made the Jews crucify the Lord of glory. They did not believe the voice of Moses and the prophets, even though they were read to them every day. And unbelief is a reigning sin of man's heart down to this very hour. Unbelief in God's promises, unbelief in God's wrath and discipline, unbelief in our own sinfulness, unbelief in our own danger, unbelief in everything that runs counter to the pride and worldliness of our evil hearts. Excuse me. Your training of your children is worth very little if you do not train them to have a habit of implicit faith. Faith in their parents' word, confidence that what your parents say must be right. I have heard it said by some that you should require nothing of children which they cannot understand, and that you should explain and give reason for everything that you desire for them to do. I solemnly warn you against such notion. I tell you plainly, I think it's an unsound and corrupt principle. No doubt it is absurd to make mystery of everything you do, and there are many things which is good to explain to children in order that they may see what we say is reasonable and wise, but to bring them up with the idea that they may take nothing on trust, that they, with their weak and imperfect comprehension, must have the why and wherefore made clear to them at every step they take. This is indeed a fearful mistake and likely to have the worst effect on their minds. At certain times, if you are so inclined, reason with your child, but never forget to keep in mind that if you really love him, he is yet a child. That he thinks as a child, he understands as a child, and therefore must not always expect to know the reason for everything. Set before him the example of Isaac in the day when Abraham took him to offer the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Isaac asked his father a simple question. He said, "Dad, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And he got no answer but this. Abraham answered, he said, "God himself will provide the lamb. How or where or when or in what manner or by what means all Isaac was not told, but the answer was enough. He believed that it would be okay because his father said, and he was content with it. Also tell your children that we must be learners in all of our beginnings, that there is an alphabet to be mastered of every kind of knowledge, that the best horse in the world once needed to be broken, and the day will come when they will see the wisdom of your training. But in the meantime, if you say a thing is right, it must be enough for them, and they must believe you and be content." Parents, if any point in training is important, it is this one. I charge you by the love that you have for your children. Use every means to train them in the habit of faith. Principle number 9. Train them to have a habit of obedience. New soundboard. This is a goal which is worth any amount of effort to attain. No habit, I believe, has such influence over our lives as this. Parents, determined to make your children obey you, though it may cost you a lot of trouble and cost them many tears. Let there be no questioning and reasoning and disputing and delaying. Let there be no questioning, I'm going to repeat that, and reasoning and disputing and delaying. When you give them a command, let them clearly see that you expect them to do it. Obedience is the only reality. It is faith visible, faith acting, and faith manifested. It is a test of real discipleship among the Lord's people. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." John 15:14. It ought to be the mark of a well-trained child that they do whatever their parents command them to do. Where, in fact, is the honor which the fifth commandment directs if fathers and mothers are not obeyed cheerfully, willfully, and at once? Early obedience has all Scripture on its side. It was Abraham who said that he would not only train his family, but he would direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. It is said of the Lord Jesus Christ himself that when he was young, he was obedient to Mary and Joseph. Note how the Apostle Paul names disobedience to parents as one of the sins, the terrible sins in the last days. Note how he singles out the obedience of children as one of the requirements of a Christian minister, saying that he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey with proper respect. Parents, do you want to see your children happy? Be careful then that you train them to obey when they are spoken to do as they are told. Even those whom Christ has set free, they have a yoke to wear because they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Children cannot learn too soon that this world in which not everyone was intended to rule, and that we are never right in our place until we know how to obey those who are over us. Teach them to obey whether they are young or else when they will be protesting against God all their lives and wear themselves out with a vain idea of being independent of his control. My friends, what I suggest to you is greatly needed. You will see many in the day who allow their children to choose and to think for themselves long before they're able, and even make excuses for their disobedience as if they are not to be blamed for it. In my eyes, a parent who is always yielding and a child who always has his own way are a most painful sight, because I see God's appointed order of things inverted and turned upside down, and painful because I feel the consequence to that child's character in the end will be self-will, pride, and conceit. Is it any wonder that men refuse to obey their Father who is in heaven if you allow them, when children, to disobey their Father who is on earth? Parents, if you love your children, then let obedience be a motto and a watchword continually before their eyes. Principle number 10, train them to have a habit of always speaking the truth. Speaking the truth is far less common in the world than we may suspect. The whole truth and nothing but the truth is a golden rule which many would do well to bear in mind. Lying and deception are sins of old. The devil was the father of them. He deceived Eve by a bold lie, and ever since the fall of man, it is a sin in which all the children of Eve have had to guard against. Think how much falsehood and deceit there is in the world. How much exaggeration. How many untruths are added to a simple story? How many things are left out if it does not serve the speaker's interest to tell them? How few there are around us of whom we could say that we trust their word without question. My friend, think how often God is spoken of in the Old Testament as the God of truth. Truth seems to be especially set before us as a leading feature in the character of him in whom we are subject to. He never swerves from the straight line. He abhors lying and hypocrisy. Try to keep this continually before your child's minds. Press upon them all at once that anything less than the whole truth is a lie. That evasion, making excuses, and exaggeration are all halfway houses towards that which is false and ought to be avoided. Encourage them in any circumstances to be straightforward, and whatever it may cost them, to always speak the truth. I bring this subject to your attention not merely for the sake of your children's character in the world, but rather for your own comfort and assistance in all your dealings with them. You will find it a great help to always be able to trust their word. It will go far to prevent the habit of concealment, which so often prevails among children. Openness and straightforwardness depends a lot on a parent's treatment in this matter in the early days of childhood. Principle number 11, train them to have a habit of always redeeming the time. Idleness is the devil's best friend. It is the surest way to give them an opportunity of doing some harm. An idle mind is like an open door, and if Satan does not come through it himself, it is certain that he will throw something into it to arouse bad thoughts in us all. No created being was ever meant to be idle. Service and work is the appointed portion of every creature of God. The angels in heaven work. They are the Lord's ministering servants, always ready to do his will. Adam in paradise also had work. He was appointed to work to take care of the Garden of Eden. And man, weak, sinful man, must have something to do, or else his soul will soon get into an unhealthy state. We must keep our hands busy and our minds occupied with something, or else our imaginations will soon ferment and breed mischief. And what is true of us is true of our children too. The Jews thought idleness was an absolute sin. It was a law of theirs that every man should train his son in some useful trade. And they were right. Truly, I believe that idleness has led more to sin than almost any other habit that could be named. I suspect that it is the mother of many sins of the flesh, the mother of adultery, sexual immorality, drunkenness, and many other deeds of darkness that I do not have time to name. Let your own conscience say whether I speak is truth or not. You were once idle, and immediately the devil knocked at the door and came in. And why should this surprise us? Everything in the world around us teaches us this same lesson. It is the still water which becomes stagnant and impure. The running, moving streams are always clear. If you use machinery, you must run it now and then, or soon it begins to rust and to break down. If you have a horse, you must exercise him, or he will not be strong for regular work. If you want to have good bodily health yourself, you must exercise. If you always sit still, then in time your body will complain. And so it is with the soul. The active, moving mind is a hard target for the devil to shoot at. Try to always be full of useful employment, and thus your enemy will find it difficult to get room to plant evil thoughts. My friend, I ask you to set these things before the minds of your children. Teach them the value of time and to try to make them learn the habit of using it well. It pains me to see children wasting time. I love to see them active and industrious, giving their whole heart to all they do, giving their whole heart to lessons when they have them to learn, giving their whole heart even when they're playing. But if you really love your children, then let idleness be counted as a sin in your family. Principle number 12. As you train your children, make sure that you maintain a constant fear of being an overindulgent parent. This is the one point out of the rest in which you have the most need to be on guard. It is natural to be tender and affectionate towards your own flesh and blood, and it is the excess of this very tenderness and affection which you should fear. Be careful that it does not make you blind to your children's faults and deaf to all the advice that I am giving you here today. Be careful that your love for them does not make you overlook their bad conduct rather than the experiencing the pain of inflicting punishment and correction. I am very aware that punishment and correction are disagreeable things. Nothing is more unpleasant than giving pain to those we love and causing them to cry. But so long as hearts are what hearts are, it is vain to suppose that as a general rule that children can be brought up without correction. Spoiling is a very expressive word and sadly full of meaning. Now the quickest way to spoil children is to let them have their own way. To allow them to do wrong and not to punish them for it. Believe me, you must not do this, whatever pain it may cost you, unless you wish to ruin your children's souls. You cannot say that Scripture does not specifically speak on this subject. Listen to what God's holy word has to say. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. And Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Oh, how strong and compelling are these verses. How sad it is that many Christian families, they seem almost unknown. Their children need reproof, but is hardly ever given. They need correction, but is hardly ever employed. And yet this book of Proverbs is not obsolete and unfit for Christians. It is given by the inspiration of God and is beneficial to us all. Surely the believer who brings up his children without paying attention to the wisdom of these verses, making himself wise above that which is written, greatly errs. Fathers and mothers, I tell you plainly, if you never punish your children when they're at fault, then you are doing them a grievous wrong. I warn you, this is a great mistake made by saints of God in every age, and they have suffered greatly because of it. I beg you to be wise and avoid making such foolish mistakes. You must not give way to every wish and whim of your child's mind, no matter how much you may love them, and I'll add, no matter how cute they are. You must not let them assume that his will is all important and that he has only to desire something that will be done. Do not, I beg you, make your children idols, lest God should take them away and break your idol just to convince you of your folly. Learn to say no to your children. Show them that you are able to refuse whatever you think is not right for them. Show them that you are ready to punish disobedience and that when you speak of punishment, you are not ready to threaten but also to perform. Beware of letting small faults pass unnoticed under the idea that it's just a little one. There are no little things in training children. All are important. Little weeds need plucking up as much as any. Leave them alone and they will soon be large and overpowering. Friend, if there is any point which deserves your attention, believe me, it is this one. It is the one which will give you trouble, I know. But if you are not willing to put forth the effort it will take to discipline your children, then when they're young, then be assured that you will give plenty of trouble when they're old. Choose what you prefer. Excuse me. Principle 13, as you train your children, continually remember how God trains his children. The Bible tells us that God has an elect people, a family in this world. All sinners who have been convinced of sin and fled to Jesus for peace make up this family. All of us who really believe in Christ for salvation are its members. Now God the Father is always training the members of his family for their everlasting home with him in heaven. He acts like a farmer pruning his vines that they may bear more and more fruit. He knows the character of each one of us, our besetting sins, our weaknesses, our special needs. He knows our deeds, where we live, who our companions are in life, and what our trials are, what our temptations are, and what privileges we have. He knows all these things and is always working out everything for our good. He allots to each one of us in his providence the very things we need in order to bear the most fruit. He gives us as much sunshine and rain as we can stand, and as much bitter things as we can bear, and as much sweet things that would be good for us. Dear friend, if you want to train your children wisely, note well how the God of Father trains his children. He does all things well. The plan of which he adopts must be right. Notice too how many things there are in which God withholds from his children. The majority of his children have had desires which God has determined not to fulfill. There have often been some one thing that they wanted to attain, and yet there has always been some barrier to prevent them from attaining it. It has been just as God was placing it above our reach and saying, This is not good for you. This must not be. Moses greatly desired to cross over the Jordan and see the land of promise, but you will remember that his desire was not granted. Notice also how often God leads his people by ways which seem dark and mysterious to our eyes. We cannot see the meaning of all his dealings with us. We cannot see the reasonableness of the path which our feet are walking. Sometimes many trials have assaulted us. So many difficulties surrounded us. We have not been able to discover the purpose of it all. It has been just as if our Father was taking us by the hand into a dark place and saying, "Don't ask any questions, but just follow me." Also see how often God chastens his people with trial and affliction. He sends them crosses and disappointments. He lays them low with sickness. He strips them of property and friends. He changes them from one position of life to another. He visits them with things that are most difficult to flesh and blood. And some of us have almost fainted under the burdens laid on us. We have felt pressed beyond strength and have been almost ready to murmur at the hand which chastened us. Paul the apostle had a thorn in his flesh assigned to him. Some bitter bodily trial, no doubt, though we do not know exactly what it was. But we do know that he pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might be removed, yet it was not taken away. God's children will always tell you in the long run, it was a blessed thing that they did not have their own way, and that God had done far better for them than they could have done for themselves. Yes, and that they could tell you, too, that God's dealings have provided more happiness for them than they ever could have obtained by themselves. And that his way, however dark at times, was a way of joy and path of peace. I ask you to take heart the lessons which God's dealings with his people are meant to teach us. Do not be afraid to withhold from your child anything you think will do him harm, whatever his own wishes may be. This is God's plan. Do not hesitate to give him commands of which he may not presently see the wisdom, and to guide him in ways which may not seem reasonable to his mind. This is God's plan. Do not shrink from chastising or correcting him whenever you see his soul's health requires it, however painful it may be to your feelings. And remember, medicine for your body, for your mind, must not be rejected because they are bitter. This is also God's plan. And above all, do not be afraid that such a plan of training will make your child unhappy. I warn you against this delusion. Depend on it, the road to unhappiness is always having our own way. To have our wills checked and denied is a blessing thing for us. It makes us value enjoyments when they do come. To be perpetually indulged in the way is to become selfish. And selfish people and spoiled children are, believe me, very seldomly happy. Brethren, do not pretend to be wiser than God, and train them as he trains us. Principle number 14. Train them remembering continually the influence of your own example. Instruct the advice and commands. Instruction and advice and commands will profit little unless they are backed up by the pattern of your own life. Your children will never believe you are serious and really wish them to obey you so long as your actions contradict your instructions. One minister I know made wise remark when he said, "To give children good instruction and a bad example is the same as pointing them out the way to heaven while we take them by the hand and lead them down to hell." We have no idea the force and power of example. None of us can live to himself in the world. We are always influencing those around us in one way or the other, either for good or for evil, either for God or for sin. They see our ways, they note our conduct, they observe our behavior, and whatever they see us do, they assume we think is right. And never, I believe, does example tell so powerfully as it does in the case of parents and children. Fathers and mothers, do not forget that children learn more by the eye than they do by the ear. No school will ever make such deep marks on character as it does the examples found in the home. Be careful then how you act in front of your child. It is a true adage, he who sins in front of a child sins double. Strive to be a living epistle of Christ so that your families can clearly read it. Be an example of reverence for the Word of God. Reverence in prayer, reverence in the Lord's table, reverence in the Lord's day. Be example for in words, in temper, in diligence, in moderation, in faith, in love, in kindness, in humility. Do not think for a moment that your children will practice what they do not see you doing. You are their model, and they will copy what you are. Your reasoning, your lecturing, your wise commands, and your good advice, all this they may not understand, but they can understand your life. Children are very quick observers, very quick in seeing through some kinds of hypocrisy, very quick in finding out what you really think and feel, very quick in adopting all your ways and opinions. You will often discover that as the father is, so is the son. They will seldom learn habits which they see you despise or walk in paths which they do not see you walk in yourself. He that preaches to his children what he does not practice is wasting his time. Even so, the parent who tries to train without setting a good example is building with one hand and tearing down with the other. Principle number 15, train them, remembering continually the power of sin. You must not expect to find your children's minds a sheet of pure white paper and have no trouble if you are to use right means. I warn you plainly, you will find no such thing. It is painful to see how much corruption and evil there is in a young child's heart and how soon it begins to bear fruit. Violent tempers, self-will, pride, envy, irritability, passion, idleness, selfishness, deceit, cunning, lying, hypocrisy, a terrible aptitude to learn what is bad, and a painful slowness to learn what is good, a readiness to pretend anything in order to gain their own ends. All these things, or some part of them, you must be prepared to see, even in your own flesh and blood. In little ways, they will creep out at the very early age. It is almost startling to observe how naturally they seem to spring up. Children require no schooling to learn how to sin. You must not think it strange and unusual that little hearts can be so full of sin. It is only inheritance which our father Adam left us. It is that fallen nature which will come into the world, is that inheritance which belongs to us all. May the awareness of it make you more diligent in using every possible means which seems most likely by God's blessing to counteract that evil. Let it make you more and more careful, so far as it lies with you, to keep your children out of the way of temptation. Never listen to those who tell your children are good and well and brought up and can be trusted. Rather, remember that their hearts are always ready to burst into flame like dry tinder. At their very best, they only need a spark to ignite their evil. Parents are seldom too cautious. Remember the natural depravity of your children and be careful. Principle number 16. Train them, remembering continually the promises of Scripture. This point is meant to guard against discouragement. You have an absolute promise on your side. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Think what it is to have such a promise as this. Promises were the only lamp of hope which cheered the hearts of the patriarchs before the Bible was written. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all lived on a few promises and all prospered in their souls. Promises are the energizers in which every age has supported and strengthened the believer. He that has a clear text of Scripture on his side need never be depressed. Fathers and mothers, when your hearts are failing and ready to give up, look at the words of this text and take comfort. Think about who it is that promises. It is not the word of a man who may lie or repent. Is it not the word of King of Kings who never changes? Has he ever said something and not done it? Or has he ever spoken a promise that he will not make good? Neither is anything too hard for him to perform. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Oh, my friend, if you do not receive the benefit of the promise we are dwelling upon, then the fault is not in him, but in ourselves. Think too what the promise contains before you refuse to take comfort from it. It speaks of a certain time when good training will especially bear fruit. When he is old, surely there is comfort in this. You may not see with your eyes the result of careful training, for you do not know what blessed fruits may spring up long after you are dead and gone. It is not God's way of giving everything at once. Later is a time which he often chooses to work, both in things of nature and the things of grace. Later is a season when affliction bears the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Later was a time when the son refused to work in his father's vineyard, yet repented and went. And later is a time which parents must look forward to if they quickly do not see successes. You must sow in hope and plant in hope. I do not doubt that many children will rise up in the day of judgment and bless their parents for good training, who never gave any signs of having profited during their parents' lives. Go forward then in faith and be sure that your labor will not be totally wasted. 3 times Elijah stretched himself upon the widow's child before he was revived. Use him as an example and persevere. Principle number 17. Lastly, train them with continually prayer for a blessing on all that you do. Without the blessing of the Lord, your best efforts will do no good. He has the hearts of all men in his hands, and unless he touches the hearts of your children by his Spirit, you will wear yourself out for nothing. Therefore, water the seed you sow in their minds with unceasing prayer. The Lord is far above willing, far more willing to hear than we are willing to pray. Far more ready to give blessings than we are willing to ask him. And oh, how he loves to be petitioned for from his children. And I set this matter of prayer before you as a capstone and seal of all that you do. I believe the children of many prayers are seldom cast away. Count them with the psalmist to be the heritage from the Lord, a reward from him. And then ask the Lord with holy boldness to be gracious and merciful to his own gifts. Observe how tenderly Job cared for his children's souls. It said that he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Parents, if you love your children, go and do likewise. You cannot name their names before the mercy seat too often. And now, friends, in conclusion, let me once more press on you the necessity and importance of using every single means in your power if you would train your children for heaven. I well know that God is a sovereign God and does everything according to the counsel of his will. I know that Rehoboam was a son of Solomon and that Manasseh was a son of Hezekiah, and that you do not always see godly parents having godly offspring. But I also know that God is a God who works by means, and I am sure that if you ignore the suggestions I have mentioned, then your children are not likely to turn out well. Fathers and mothers, you may have your children baptized and have them enrolled as members in the church, and you may send them to the best of schools and give them Bibles and fill their heads with knowledge. But If all this time there's no regular training at home, I tell you plainly, I fear it will not go well in the end with your children's souls. Home is a place where habits are formed. Home is a place where foundations of characters are laid. Home gives a bias to our taste and opinions. Be sure, I beg you, that there is careful training at home. Fathers and mothers, I charge you solemnly before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, make every effort to train your children in the way they should go. I charge you not merely for the sake of children's souls. I charge you for the sake of your own future and comfort and peace. Truly, it is your best interest to do so. Truly, your own happiness in great measure depends upon it. Children have always been the bow from which the sharpest arrows have pierced man's heart. Children have mixed the bitterest cups that a man has ever had to drink. And children have caused the saddest tears that man has ever had to shed. Adam could tell you this, and Jacob could too. Let's pray. Father, what more can be said except, Lord, that you have given children into our hands for a period of time. Father, help us to be wise. Help all of us, Lord, to be wise in our dealings with them. Give us much wisdom, Lord, wisdom from your word. Help us not to, Father, ever give up on them, but to continually bring them before you, continually bringing their names before the King of Kings. And Lord, help each one of us to be faithful till the end. Father, for we do not know what you have planned, but we thank you, Lord, for that plan, because we know that it is for your glory and our good. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.